All right, well, today we're going to be on chapter 2 in the book, The Whole in Our Holiness. After spending a lot of time studying this week, and I went looking for the book, and I could not find the book. And so the only thing I found was, I've got a hardback cover, so it has the jacket on it. The only thing I found was the jacket with no book. And it was found on the floor in my bedroom, and so based on the surrounding other things that were laid out in my bedroom, it was quite suspicious of a little 2-year-old brown-haired, green-eyed girl that had taken the book. And so I enlisted the help of all the rest of the children to find the book. And we found it. And, she took the marriage book that we were studying last fall as well, and she put it in the toilet. Fortunately, this did not end up in the toilet, but I guess she doesn't find it as edifying as I do, maybe. But what this shows is that even as I'm trying to pursue holiness and strive for it, the Lord is teaching me holiness through my children daily, on a daily basis.
She must have thought
your marriage was perfect. Yeah, right. Well, as we looked at chapter 1 last week of The Whole in Our Holiness, we really looked at what is the whole. And what did Kevin DeYoung say the whole in our holiness was? Y'all remember that? Yeah, we just don't think much about it. We have a lot of passion when we're saved, when we become Christians, but we don't have a lot of passion for pursuing holiness after the fact. And so there's a gap there. And so the purpose in our study this fall is to bridge the gap, if you will, and to give us a greater passion and a greater zeal as we pursue holiness. We talked about how in many circles the idea of holiness is really out of date. And we talked about how we really don't hear about it much in preaching. We don't read about it a lot in books. We don't insist upon it in our leaders. And we really don't touch upon it in our need as we evangelize others. And then we finally talked about reasons why we don't individually pursue holiness like we should. And then we started to run out of time. But some of those reasons were, hey, we don't want to be judgmental in talking to others. Another reason we don't pursue it is maybe our own personal biases and views toward the idea of holiness. We also talked about something that's probably convicting to most of us. We just get lazy with it. So anybody, as we open the class today, want to just share? There were a lot of other reasons too, but were there any of those reasons that just kind of resonated with you personally? Leona, that you couldn't attain it. Yeah, and we had some interesting discussion last week involving, you know, what ideas of holiness did we grow up with? And some of that was reflecting that. So Leona said, you know, why we don't pursue holiness is we just can't attain it. So almost the idea is, why do we even try, right, if we can't attain it? Yeah, very good. I think a lot of us resonate with that. Anybody else? Well, those are great reasons. So let's keep pursuing. Let's go forward today. Chapter 2 of the book was the reason for redemption. Now, if somebody were to ask you, why are you saved, or why did God save you, what would you say? There's not just one answer here, by the way. What are the reasons you would give? What's, for His own glory, great. He loved us. Anybody else? He's good. Yeah. So DeYoung cites, those are all great reasons. DeYoung cites specifically 3 reasons, okay? And by the way, there's orange slips of paper on your table. I don't know why they're orange. But with the orange tie, kind of goes along with the orange tie. So there's verses, those are verses. Make sure somebody on the table has that orange slip of paper and be ready to read, okay, as we get to that. But 3 reasons DeYoung talks about as to why God saved you. One, of course, is yes, He loved us. John 3:16 talks about that. Secondly, as has been mentioned, for His own glory, or we could say to the praise of His own name. So Ephesians 1 talks about, if you remember that chapter, it's all the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. We're going to read a couple of those in a minute. But specifically, verses 6, 12 and 14 of Ephesians 1 say, it's for the praise of His name. That God's name might be praised. That's one of the reasons why He saved you. But thirdly, DeYoung mentions the reason God saved you and me is that we might be holy. Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him." I was reading through this week, and I just had to stop when I read those verses. I mean, those are great verses to memorize. There's a lot packed into these verses, and I just had to stop and just pray. Because it hit me what God has really done for us. You realize you have all you need in Christ? And if you answer the questions that are reflective here, when did God choose you to be His? What do these verses say about that? Before the foundation of the world, He knew He was going to create you, and He was not only going to create you, He was going to save you. And then why? According to these verses, why did He save you? Yes, and then in verse 4, that we might be holy. So one of the very reasons He saved you and saved me is that we might be holy. Now, let's go through and look at several verses. So those of you that have verses, be ready. We got 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9. These are several verses that talk about God calling us to be holy. Who's got 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9? Ron?
"Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers."
Okay, and who's got 1 Thessalonians 4:7?
"For God has not called us for impurity, but..."
So they really contrast the two, right? It's almost they're opposites. We're not called to impurity, we're called to holiness. What about Ephesians 2:10?
"For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them."
Yeah, so the idea of holiness is equated with doing good here. What about Ephesians 5:25 through 27?
"Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless."
You know, I was studying this week, and I was just praying, "Lord, please really and truly sanctify me. Teach me what it's like to be holy. And do so in this study this fall." And then I started praying the same thing for my wife. And I was praying for my wife. These verses just came out of nowhere. And it hit me hard. Because I realized again, and husbands realize this, that you're at least partly responsible for your wife's sanctification. And that's tough to bear, isn't it? But that's what Scripture says. Now, how do we let's reflect on this for just a moment, husbands. Wives, let's just listen. Husbands, how do we help sanctify our wives? What are some ideas of how we do that? What does that look like?
We love them as Christ loved the church.
Right. Love them as Christ loved the church. Practically, what does that look like? What does that look like on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday? Encourage them. Good. What else? Providing for them. Okay. The wives probably have some ideas. You know, it is encouraging them. It's providing for them. It's, it's praying for them. And not just praying for them, but praying with them. What are you struggling with right now? Let's pray about that. It's reading with them, right? These are all ways, and there's others too, that we can, as husbands, help in that pursuit of sanctification. But holiness is not just one of the reasons God saved us. That's true, it is one of the reasons, but it's also the goal of our salvation. You know, I mentioned a few weeks ago that growing in sanctification, growing in holiness, is really part of the goal with that is to make us fit for heaven, right? And so holiness is a reason God saved us, but it's also the goal of our salvation that God would make us holy. So holiness is what we strive for in this life, and it's the fruit of our salvation. DeYoung says, not only is holiness the goal of your redemption, it's necessary for your redemption. So it's a reason for your salvation, it's a goal of your salvation, and it's necessary for your redemption. And then as DeYoung will humorously write, he says, now before you sound the legalistic alarm, tie me up by my own moral bootstraps and feed my carcass to the Galatians, we should see what Scripture has to say. Let's see what Scripture says. So Matthew 7:21, who has that?
Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven.
He that doeth, he that does, that involves action. Our sanctification, our growth in holiness is not passive. It is something that we are actively doing and striving for. What about 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11?
Or do you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God.
That's right. DeYoung writes, it's the consistent and frequent teaching of the Bible that those whose lives are marked by, he uses the term habitual ungodliness, will not go to heaven. And then I like this sentence. He said, to find acquittal from God on the last day, there must be evidence flowing out of us that grace has flowed into us. You get that? There should be evidences of fruit flowing out of us that proves that the very grace of God has flowed, has come to us. What about Hebrews 12:14?
Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord.
So the idea of holiness and sanctification is equated with striving for peace. It's not, holiness is not something we get when we're justified. What do we get when we're justified? We get righteousness, right? Christ imputed righteousness. Holiness is something that we are continually, throughout this life, with the help of the Holy Spirit, pursuing. Something that DeYoung wants to be careful here to stress is that we don't lose sight of the fact that faith is the alone instrument for justification. That's what we have to still hold on to. That's our anchor, but now that we have that, let's pursue holiness. You know, if you were to ask, we have to differentiate though, right? Justification, he says, is the root. Sanctification, growth and holiness, is the fruit. It's the fruit coming from the root. If you were to ask a Catholic, what must he do to be saved? What would he say? What was that? Faith plus works. That's right. You know, so faith plus works equals salvation. The Christian says faith equals salvation, really plus works. Our works don't enter into the equation of being saved, but they come after the fact, after the Holy Spirit's changed us, regenerated us, works will come that prove our salvation. Paul would say this, believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. Acts 16:31, it is faith which is the alone instrument. All right, let's talk about around our tables for just a moment, the idea of holiness. And certainly you can delve back into childhood and talk about the idea of holiness, but talk specifically now at your tables too Do you find the idea of holiness intimidating? Is it hard for you to picture striving for holiness? Is that intimidating to you? Talk about that amongst your tables for just a couple of minutes, and then we'll come back and keep going with the class. All right, so let's come back together. So just around your tables, what was some of the discussion? Do you find holiness intimidating? Why or why not? What were some of the ideas that were given? Reasons. Yeah,
well,
great.
Well, I think maybe just kind of the reason holiness is intimidating is because we try to do it. And we don't allow God to do it. We try to do it ourselves.
That's so true.
And that's why it's intimidating to me, because I know I can't.
And we talked about doing, even today, how it's not passive, it's active. And so there is a balance between, it's both the Holy Spirit convicting and changing you throughout your sanctification process, being involved in that, and it's also us doing. And that's a hard balance to strike sometimes, isn't it? Yeah. Other ideas. So holiness is intimidating. That's a general consensus. What are some other reasons? The spotlight's coming down right there.
Well, my thought of it, as you raised the question, it just dawned on me about 20 minutes ago, that this whole pursuit of holiness, which of course is synergistic, as opposed to modern, but it's like a diet in the sense that we know and we've been on these quests in our life to lose weight and to have better nutrition and all of that. We know intellectually. But deep down in our bones, we don't want it to be. And we've had failure in it. We tried to live holy lives. We had that, that burst of trying to live obedience and on, only to fall and sense failure and then throw in the towel just like a knife. And for most of us, diets have consumed the better part of our adult lives because we're constantly trying to shed weight and so on and so forth and so on. And it is an ongoing process. And so that's the analogy.
Good. I think everybody can relate to that. Except for those that have a very high metabolism. Very true. Very true. Any other thoughts? All right, well, let's go on from there. Remember I talked about a couple of weeks ago, maybe it was actually last week, we talked about the Great Commission that Jesus gave. And he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. What did the word observe mean that we talked about? Obey. Right? So to observe means to obey what Jesus has said. Genuine Christians will be transformed in their thinking, in their hearts, in their desires, in their way of life. De Young comments, any gospel which purports to save people without also transforming them is inviting easy believism. If you think being a Christian is nothing more than saying a prayer or joining a church, you've confused real grace with cheap grace. And my friends, this is happening all around us. Allow me for a moment, well, actually for the remainder of the class, to go on a little rabbit trail that has much to do with what we're talking about and the idea of holiness. So it was Monday morning, early Monday morning, about 5:30. I was reading chapter 2. I just finished reading chapter 2 into Young's book. And then I pulled up sermon audio. And I read an article that just astounded me, that has a lot of relevant content to what we're talking about here. And the article was referencing another article that had been published by a mega church pastor, perhaps you know his name, Andy Stanley, okay, in Atlanta. 34,000 members. And he's not only teaching what I'm about to tell you to 34,000 members week in and week out, but I've actually known pastors and church leaders who have gone to his church, says, hey, teach me what you're doing. So this is a man that has great influence on the supposed evangelical community. Here's why it struck me and why it grieved me. This is what he said. This is Stanley's quote. the Ten Commandments are from the Old Covenant, which played a significant role in God's creation of the nation of Israel. It gave them moral guidelines and helped separate this new nation from their neighbors. This was part of the formal agreement or covenant God created with His people. But Jesus' death and resurrection, listen, signaled the end of that covenant and all the rules and regulations associated with it. Jesus didn't issue His new command as an additional commandment to the existing list of commands. He didn't say, here's the 614th law. Jesus issued His new commandment as a replacement, His term, for everything in the existing list, including the Big Ten. Just as His new covenant replaced the old covenant, Jesus' new commandment replaced all the old covenants. To say that I was passionate after reading this is an understatement. And I was telling everybody about it because it's wrong. In fact, I even was passing by the Christian bookstore that same day. And somehow I just felt the steering wheel go this way. And the lady that was in there was actually the wife of the owner. And I said, look, I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you what's being printed. And you've got books on the shelf. And you're a Christian bookstore, and this is not Christian. And she was very receptive to that. But let's walk through why this is really not biblical. First of all, you have to differentiate between the three different laws in the Old Testament. That's where we start, right? There were moral laws, there were civil laws, and there were ceremonial laws. Now, traditional Reformed theology, but also just biblical theology, would say the moral laws really were contained within the Ten Commandments, okay? And those are forever binding on Christians. The ceremonial laws really were a shadow of Christ, which became obsolete with His coming, and so the ceremonial laws are no longer binding. The civil laws were given to the nation of Israel to help them establish guidelines for how they treat one another and how they do government. Those are also no longer binding. However, some of the principles contained within the civil laws certainly still apply today. But it's the moral laws contained within the Ten Commandments that are still binding. After all, you know, Exodus says God spoke the words, right? He spoke the Ten Commandments. So how can we do away with it? Well, what does this have to do with holiness? Because to be holy, to be pursuing holiness in life, means necessarily to obey Scripture, right? That's part of it. Stanley goes on to say, listen to this, participants in the new covenant, that's Christians, are not required to obey any of the commandments found in the first part of their Bibles. They are expected to obey the same command Jesus issued as part of His new covenant, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And here He says again, the new covenant replaced the old one. Can you imagine? I mean, really, looking at the Ten Commandments. So, we don't have to obey the Ten Commandments as long as we have love. That's what He's saying. So, it's okay for me to have idols. It's okay for me to worship foreign gods. It's okay for me to use the Lord's name in vain. Fourth commandment, why do I even go to church on Sunday? Right? Honor the Sabbath day to keep it. Why? If I have love, it doesn't matter what I do on Sunday. It's okay to dishonor your mother and father. It's okay to be unfaithful to your spouse. I don't know how love plays into that. But it's okay to be jealous and steal and lie. Just throw them out the window. What's that? If you do it in the context of love, why does it matter? That's what He's saying. Now, I saw my children that same day at lunch, and we had to go ahead and do family worship right then instead of waiting until the night. And, you know, we started talking about the implications of that. And, wow, I mean, think about it. If I told my children it's okay to do what the Ten Commandments forbade, our home would be chaotic. there's days it's chaotic now. But, I mean, if we threw them out, it'd be chaos, right? And the Christian church, for that matter, would be chaos. Yeah, we got a lot of comments, don't we? William, yeah, go ahead.
I was going to say, you know, I think if that's what Jesus intended in coming, when they asked him what the greatest commandment was, he would say, those don't matter anymore. Just listen to what I tell you.
That's right.
So what he did was he did a summary of the all those commandments. And to me, the Old Testament provides an illustration of how you love someone.
Right.
The description of the Ten Commandments and all the other books are ways that we can look. Well, how do we go and do these things that Jesus says?
Right. So, such a good point. And how can we even, let me say it this way, why would we even try to obey the Ten Commandments? Why would we even strive for that? It's really out of love for God, right? It's because of the love that we have for God and our neighbor that we care about how we live, right? Wayne and then Jay.
Matthew 5:17, the following Jesus said, "Not that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I am not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven."
There you go. That was where I was going next, so you read my mind. If Andy Stanley wants to only believe in the New Testament, well, he's refuting what Jesus says in the New Testament right there, right?
Well, I mean, that's what I killed. We can kill in the name of love.
Long
as
you
lie. I guess that's where we'll be setting on abortion
for this.
Okay. Yeah. You know, I mean, so with Stanley's teaching, really just a higher turning of the school of becoming theology, which is a prevalent a lot of Bible-believing churches nowadays, that the law,
right,
their answer to all this would be, well, because Christ gave us a higher standard, we're not going to commit adultery. We're not going to whatever, because he gave us a higher standard. So we don't need to make commandments.
Yeah.
We just follow the higher standard that Christ gave. It's something very, this antinomianism is all through most of the evangelical churches.
It's all through it. And that leads me to where Stanley concludes. He says, while Jesus was foreshadowed in the Old Testament, he did not come to extend it. He came to fulfill it. Now, we would agree with that, right? He came to fulfill it. But he goes on, put a bow on it and establish something entirely new. Now, prepare your minds for this. The new Jesus, this is what he says, the new Jesus unleashed made the faith of first century believers formidable. Their apologetic was irrefutable. Their courage unquestionable. And the results were remarkable. Dear Christian reader, he exhorts, why? Why would we be even tempted to reach back beyond the cross to borrow from a covenant that was temporary and inferior to the covenant established for us at Calvary? That's where it is, Jay. That's right. So here we have a different God of the New Testament than we had in the Old Testament. That's what he's saying.
Treating God as if he's a temporal being.
There you go.
God created the Old Testament with the knowledge that that covenant was fulfilling the future human being, supplanted by the superior covenant of Jesus.
Right.
Why would he bother with the Old Testament in the first place? So I think if you treat God as if he's a temporal being, oh yeah, change your mind, what worked first time, it's going to work out, so I'm bringing Jesus into the world, then you can certainly have that kind of idea that God's way bigger than that.
There you go. And he's so much bigger than we can even imagine, right? The God of the Old Testament, the same God of the New Testament. People were saved in the Old Testament in the same way they're saved in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, they were saved by believing in a Christ to come. In the New Testament and forward today, they were believing in the Christ who has come and died for their sins. And we, by God's grace, according to His Spirit, should be striving for holiness. And we really should be, as I was drawn to immediately after reading that article, I just started praying. And I prayed for him, and I prayed for the 34,000 that are, quite frankly, being susceptible to heresy and to brainwashing. But that's what this is. This is not a gospel. And his father, that's right. That's right. Let me end with this. DeYoung says, there can be no denying or doubting what God has said. It's plain on almost every page of the Bible. We are commanded to be holy. saved to be holy, and in fact, we must be holy if we're to inherit eternal life. Joe, can you pray for us?
Father God, again, we thank you for your truth. It's the only absolute truth that we have in this world, your word. We ask you to please bring us to the forefront of our minds. We ask you now to come to worship, to restore the words that are preached, and may our worship be acceptable to you, in Jesus' name.